Good to have you back again this evening. We want to talk tonight about the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to talk about this, we want to look more at his life itself rather than the teachings that he gave on the subject. If you look at the life of Jesus, what you discover is that his ministry began and ended with prayer. When you look at the writings of the Gospel of Luke and also into the book of Acts, Luke is one of those inspired writers who had a great deal of interest, and the Holy Spirit writing through Luke emphasized the prayer life of Jesus. At his baptism, it was Luke that said, while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The other writers don't mention that, but Luke does in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Then at the end of his life, as Jesus died upon the cross, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. That's an address to the Father, a prayer to God. At the time of his ascension, after his resurrection, after the issuing of the Great Commission, Jesus led the disciples out as far as a place called Bethany. And the Bible says in Luke 24 at verse 50, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. So even as Jesus was disappearing into the cloud, he was blessing them as he was parting away from them. So in between these points in time, from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, the life of Jesus is characterized by a lot of things, but one of those interesting aspects of his life is his devotion, his earnest devotion to prayer. There was something very special about his prayer life, something attractive about it, something meaningful connected to it that the disciples noticed. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Like John taught his disciples to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them, more so by his example than by his actual teaching, because his remarks about prayer were very concise. He simply said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So his instruction about prayer was merely an example about the brevity of prayer and the simplicity of prayer. But his life itself taught much. His prayers differed, just like his teaching differed from the prayers and teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees around them. If I were to say anything about that difference, it would be this. It was a difference in relationship to the one addressed in the prayer. Jesus was talking to his Father. Many times the scribes and the Pharisees were talking to themselves. Jesus emphasized relationship, while others were emphasizing repetition and verbiage. And so you look at the life of Jesus, and you see something very important for us. If there is one desperate need for the church today, for individual Christians today, it would be to practice prayer. Real prayer. genuine prayer. We might look at the church and might look at the congregation. We might say, here's what the church needs. And we might say, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and we need to do this. Any number of things that we need to do or change or whatever. And those things may well need to be done. But before anything is done, we need to pray. And if we don't pray, it's because we are seeking, rather than to commit ourselves to God's will in His way, it's rather to fashion the church after our own will and likeness. We need the power of God that is affected through prayer. The figures are alarming. They've been around for a long time, but someone, I guess, did a study and made a poll about how much prayer does a believer engage in on a daily basis, and the answer was somewhere around 4 minutes a day. It may have changed since then. It may have gone down a little bit. It might have gone up a little bit, but about that. And you don't want to read too much of that, but preachers were so religious in that prayer and in that survey. They were praying up to 7 minutes a day, so it's not like you can really point a finger at the congregation and not at the preacher himself. But if the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, required that kind of earnestness in His prayer, how can we be satisfied with a shallow prayer life ourselves? Instead, we need to look at Him, look at His example, imitate His conduct. It's easy to talk about God. It's a little more difficult to talk with God. And so striving to imitate Jesus in our prayer life. I want to mention three basic characteristics of His prayers and His prayer life that will help us if we will learn from Him. I can't think of anybody in the Bible really that would be a better example for us in everything, but especially prayer, than Jesus. And the first thing we note about His prayer is that His prayer life involved an emphasis on solitude. And for our benefit, it would be to ask, do we spend time alone with Him in prayer? There's a recurring emphasis, even in the beginning of His ministry, that His first tour in Galilee, the time of His popularity, Jesus went from city to city. He went into Capernaum and began to teach in the synagogue. And upon leaving the synagogue, He immediately went to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. After sunset, the Bible says that multitudes of sick people, of demon-possessed individuals, were brought to Him. And the Scripture says in Mark 1, verse 35, that the whole city turned out at the door. They were gathered at the door. It appears that Jesus had difficulty finding solitude, being alone. In our verbiage or language today, we would think of Him as sort of like a rock star or a famous athlete or political figure that everybody just gathered around and wanted his or her attention. Jesus had somewhat of that kind of life going on. But it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that early in the morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. You'll notice that the crowds were around Him until late into the evening. But you'll notice that it was in the darkness of the early morning hours that our Lord rose from His sleeping place before the others who were around Him and went off to a solitary place for the purpose of prayer. Sometimes we have to sacrifice in order to build and sustain our relationship with God. It may be that we have to sacrifice a few minutes of sleep to spend time with God in prayer. At a time when the multitudes were gathered to hear him speak, Luke makes this comment. And Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wanted us to know this for some reason. And maybe this is the reason, so that we can look at his life and learn from it. In any case, in Luke 5, verse 16, Luke comments that he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. This is the life of Jesus. You see how busy he is. You see he getting up early in the morning to go pray. And you see that Luke comments that this is something that happened often, that he would go off by himself and pray. How could he do that? R.C. Foster has a classic book on the life of Christ, about 3 inches thick. It's an excellent reading material. He remarked on page 419, he said, "The pressure of his ministry, instead of causing him to neglect his communion with the Father, had the opposite effect as he sought help and strength." I think that's very interesting. Like the saying, "I am so busy today that I must find time to pray." That's important. Prayer is that important spiritual habit that we need to develop and cannot be neglected because times get busy or stressful. There's so much to do. It's actually the opposite. When facing a crucial decision, on one occasion when Jesus was trying to select the 12 apostles, Luke 6 verse 12 says he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. It always made me wonder. The whole night in prayer to the Father. Well, you would think that Jesus, the Son of God, his connection to the Father, that they could have just had a brief little 5-minute council and decided that matter. You know, boom, boom. But Jesus is not just deity, he's also humanity. And we see in this the humanity of Christ in making such an important decision, spending the whole night in prayer. Our efforts to pray seem suddenly inadequate. Prayer to the Father must be a priority in our lives. Sometimes the prayers of Jesus were interrupted, I'm sure, as are ours. But his prayers were not rushed. His life was a life continuous in prayer. And illustrates for us the meaning of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." It's just a continuous, ongoing prayer on his part. In Matthew 14, after the feeding of the 5,000 men in a miraculous way, wouldn't you like to have been there? Jesus had the disciples set out across the Sea of Galilee, sent the multitudes away, and the Bible says that he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. The inspired writer emphasizing he was all by himself. And sometime after 3 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking upon the Sea of Galilee, across the top of the water. If there were waves, there was probably... You see him, and then he disappears into the valley, and then up on the waves again. He's walking across the sea to these disciples who are straining at the oars. The wind was contrary. They were getting nowhere. They were exhausted. No doubt they were also frightened. But Mark 6:48 suggests that Jesus came in answer to their need for deliverance up on the mountain. Too far to see in the dark. But Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus comes to our rescue as he did for them. Why was Jesus praying? Why wasn't he with them already? Wasn't he headed the same direction? Well, you compare that with John chapter 6, and what we learn is that the possible reason for him sending them away was to get them away from the crowd, because the Bible says in John 6:15 that Jesus could perceive. That's like we said this morning, Jesus knew what they were thinking, the crowd thinking. He knew that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king. He didn't want his disciples to get wind of that. Some of them likely would go along with the crowd, but he sent them away from there. He sent the multitude away, and he went up to the mountain to pray all by himself. There are so many examples that either detail his prayer life or imply something about his prayer life, but the importance of solitude for the purpose of prayer. These illustrate for us that for Jesus it was a one-on-one conversation with the Father. And so in a practical and personal way, Jesus emphasizes that. He gives us an indication in his teaching about prayer. He provides the illustration of prayer in his everyday life. His teaching about prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5 beginning. He says, "When you pray, you are not to be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they might be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret," or what is done in secret, "will reward you." Personal prayer offered to the Father is not to be seen of men. We're not to stand on the corner and apparently, as some were prone to do at that time, use the kind of repetition and the kind of memorized phraseology and the kind of flowery, eloquent language that would cause other people to look at them and say, "My, my, how religious they are. Pat them on the back," that sort of thing. Jesus said, no, don't be out there. Why would you go out to a street corner to pray anyway? Can you even understand that? I mean, I understand that sometimes in a religious service, at a worship activity, or at some other activity, someone is called upon to lead a prayer. And when you're called upon to lead a prayer, that there's a temptation, I think I have it, I know you probably do as well. You don't want to stammer all over yourself, and you don't want to sound stupid, and you don't want to, you know, do things that call attention to yourself in a negative way. So you want to do the best you can. That's all right. But here's people that are, they're not leading prayer, really. They're not involved in an assembly, really. They're just going to be out on the street corner, and all of a sudden it hits them between the eyes, "I got to pray, man." And so they're out there, and they're just praying, and they're praying in a way to call attention to themselves. And Jesus said that prayer is of no value whatsoever. Solitude. Get away by yourself and pray. Some versions may indicate this is a closet. You know, it's kind of a, that's maybe the King James, your inner room, if you will. Sometimes these little houses had an inner room. In other words, get off by yourself, not necessarily in a closet. I doubt if very many people of the poorer class had closets back then. I mean, a lot of the homes that you see today in America, the older ones, you look at them, you go to the bedrooms and say, "I'm supposed to put my clothes in that little closet?" But that's the way it was back in the day of my grandparents. Just a little closet is all you needed. Back then, even less. Get away by yourself. Solitude is important in the matter of prayer. So, what have we learned about solitude? Let me mention some take-home points on that. You need a quiet time and a place to be alone with God. Not a place where anybody necessarily needs to know about what you're saying or what you're praying, just by yourself. Secondly, the pressures of life might challenge you, but you need to make prayer one of your top priorities. Just like worshiping God on Sunday, the Lord's Day, must be a priority. Studying your Bible must be a priority. Hearing and doing the will of God must be our priority in life. That means if it gets challenging, then you live up to the challenge and you do what God wants, right? Make it a priority to spend time alone with God. That requires some sacrifices to be made. It requires us sometimes to work around interruptions. I'm amazed at some of our ladies and mothers who are able to develop spiritually and to be strong as Christians, raising children and the demands of the home and the family, especially the little ones, and finding time to pray and finding time to worship and finding time to study the Bible. It's kind of a flexible situation, don't you know? Sometimes there are interruptions. And then finally, our prayer life is founded upon relationship, not ritual. It's not something you go through the motions. It's something that you develop a relationship with the Father. So the first thing is solitude. The second thing is surrender. Again, starting with the letter S, solitude, and now surrender. Prayer might be defined in many ways, but I like this definition. Prayer is an acknowledgement of the all-sufficiency of God and our complete dependency upon Him. I'll say that again. Prayer is the acknowledgement of the all-sufficiency of God. He has everything. He knows everything. He can do anything according to His will. But it's also an acknowledgement of our complete dependency upon Him. In Him we live and move and have our existence. Apart from Him we can do nothing. And so that's what prayer is. And that really defines the idea of surrender on our part. Pride gets in the way of prayer. If you're full of yourself, why would you pray to God? You already made yourself God. Sin gets in the way of prayer. Isaiah 59 tells us that God is not listening to the prayer of these people because they're not turning away from their sins. But prayer is about surrender. In fact, the word prayer, 125 times in the Scripture, is translated consecration. 125 times. The idea of turning yourselves over to God in surrender. That's why prayer in the New Testament is a kiss toward God. It's a prostrating yourself before God. It's a surrender to God. He is all sufficient. We're completely dependent upon Him. Prayer is not reflective of just an attitude of, you know, going through the motions, but a surrender to God. That's why we bow in prayer. That's why we get down our knees to prayer. Sometimes a bodily position expresses the heart's surrender to God. When you look at the life of Jesus, particularly as He was facing the cross in Mark chapter 14 and Luke 22, you see Jesus and His attitude of surrender. It says they came to a place named Gethsemane, Mark 14, 32. He said to the disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch." And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by Him. And He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he again came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now Luke's account, the one we're more familiar with, describes it this way in verse 39. He came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Garden of Prayer. There are two prominent gardens in the Bible. There's the Garden of Eden, where mankind fell to temptation and sin. And there's the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus received strength to carry out the redemptive plan of God. And his prayers were answered. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, the inspired writer says, In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. If this is talking about the garden, and I tend to think that it is, Jesus is crying out with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. Not my will, but yours be done, he prayed. And the scripture says to us that his prayers were heard. They were answered. How so? The angels came and strengthened him. The answer to prayer, his prayer was, yes, you have to suffer, but here's some help. Here's the strength you need. Don't think that prayers are only answered when God says yes and gives us what we want. Our prayers are offered according to his will, and when his will is done, they are answered. Remember, God is the one who is all sufficient. And we are the ones who are completely dependent upon him. And so, not my will, but thine be done. And that is an answered prayer. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it's more than what we wanted. But the prayers are always answered in Christ. So what about our prayers? Let me ask a couple of questions by way of application. Do our prayers reflect a surrendered spirit? Or are we more like some of the televangelists who command God to do things? Or are we in a position of surrendering to him? God wants us to make our requests. In fact, Philippians 4 verse 6 says, To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything. There's not a thing that is a need of ours, a desire of ours, that should not be presented to God in prayer. But does our prayer indicate our willingness to share these requests to God? I know a lot of times people say, well, I don't usually pray about those things because, you know, if it's not really, really, really serious, I don't want to bother God with my prayers. That's missing the point. That's missing the idea of trust. That's a God that's too small. Remember, prayer is recognizing and acknowledging the all-sufficiency of God to do all things. That's what Jesus said. You're able to do all things. And it's recognizing our complete dependency upon Him. That's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Even though we got a refrigerator full of all kinds of treats and cupboards that are full of stuff and good food, we still need to be praying because every meal comes from Him. We are completely dependent on our Lord and our God. And then He wants us to keep on asking. That's what Matthew 7:7 says. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask and you shall receive. All of those verbs are present tense continual. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. So just keep asking God. God's not going to say, well, I'm just tired of that, Glenn. You just better go somewhere else because I'm through with your prayers. God asks us to keep on asking Him. And then finally the question, will we ask with a surrendered spirit? Even as we ask these requests, even as we bring these matters to God and keep on bringing them to God, there always needs to be this surrendered attitude. Your will, not mine, yours. So we have surrender, we had solitude, and then thirdly, concerning the prayer life of Jesus, there's a spontaneity about His prayer. One of the common criticisms of public prayers would be the same as maybe with our private prayers or our prayers at the dinner table, is that sometimes they become routine, they become repetitive in nature. And there's not anything wrong with that, so long as we don't become ritualistic in those prayers. So long as we are praying from the heart, you see. Jesus, when He came back and addressed the apostles and said, couldn't you stay awake? He went off and prayed, and the Bible says He prayed the same thing again. Repetition. And I've known brethren who were very repetitive in their prayers. I had a good brother in Christ many, many years ago, more than I'd like to admit, who prayed wonderful prayers, but it might be commented that if he would die in the middle of a prayer, the person sitting next to him could stand up and finish it verbatim. But knowing him the way I did at the time, I believe that his prayers were from the heart anyway. You know what I'm saying? We can still be thankful for that food, even though we said thank you for it several times today. We can still be thankful for it. Just pray it from the heart. Remember that. And the Lord, while He planned for frequent retreats to pray, there were some times where prayers just kind of emanated from His personality. Just through the day, you know, just pray. One occasion is in Matthew 11, where He is amazed at the unbelief of the surrounding cities here. But He's appreciative of the faith of His disciples. And He said in verse 25, just suddenly offered a prayer. I praise Thee, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that You hid these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Your sight. I'm just thankful, God, that You revealed it to these people, even though these others are hard of heart. Jesus just burst forth in prayer. At the tomb of Lazarus, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus says, Father, I thank You that You hear me, and then proceeded to raise him from the dead. in John 12, in the middle of a sermon or a discourse, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," John 12:28. And a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it." One of the prayers of Jesus that we are sometimes subject to overlook. Jesus planned for quiet times, but at any moment, he was given to prayer. At any moment. And that was because of his relationship with his Father. I remember one time I was on top of a roof helping an old preacher put an antenna up on his house. I was more the guy that held the pole and did what was told, but he was up there, and a gust of wind came along and blew the thing over, and he just said, "Praise God," and went on, kept on working. And I thought, sometimes, you know, that's not exactly what we would be thinking, not exactly what we'd be saying, but that's kind of the idea in mind, that as far as prayer being spontaneous, as it were. And so to think about that, we want to emphasize again that the prayer life of Jesus is based on relationship, not ritual. When the need arose, he prayed. When the emotion came from within and the thanksgiving or the request, the prayer was on his lips. It was in his heart. He didn't say to the apostles, "Well, this is really a situation. We'll bring it up at the next business meeting." No, he offered the prayer to the one who could answer at that time. So we need that close, that one-on-one relationship with the Father that moves us to instant, spontaneous prayer. I like the song about prayer. "I need thee every hour. I need you every hour. I need you, oh, I need you." Isn't that the attitude of prayer? Our complete dependency upon him, that we need him. Isn't pride the opposite of that? "I don't need him. I don't, you know, God is good, but I can do it by myself." But prayer is that attitude, "I need him." One time many years ago, a sermon was delivered entitled, "Is God Dead?" And a little girl went home that night and prayed, "And please, God, don't die. Because if you do, we're all sunk." Now, children can pray prayers, can't they? Children can speak from the heart. She certainly did. We can learn so much about Jesus, but we need to imitate his practice of prayer. But before we can do that, we need to consider and think about our relationship to him. How are you doing in that relationship to the Father? You can't have a close, meaningful, abiding prayer life if you're miles away from him. And if you are away from God, who moved? It wasn't him. It had to be you. But he's waiting. His arms are extended. His heart is open to your return. If you'll come back to him in repentance and prayer, he'll receive you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, he is waiting for you to do that. He made it possible for us to have that relationship with him. He's our creator, and we need him, and he loves us. If you'll come, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.